The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Now we're in chapter 11. And we didn't meet last week because we had a missionary speaking with us last week. And I'm sure that those of you who were here the last time I spoke remember everything that we said. That is correct? Okay. So then I maybe will draft one of you to come and give a review of what we said the last time. No. Okay, let's go to chapter 11. And what I've done this time is, what I will do is read through chapter 11, except for the last verse. It seems to me that the last verse really goes with chapter 12 rather than with chapter 11. And I noticed that in the Hebrew Bible, that verse 12 is the first verse of chapter 12, of the next chapter. So we'll just leave that verse off, and we'll read through the first 11 verses to get ourselves, again, familiar with what's being told to us here. And then I will share with you some notes that I put down in the way that I am currently considering what we have here before us. But before I say more, let's turn to Hosea chapter 11, and then I will begin the reading. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. Now, I'll just pause here because we're not going to spend a lot of time on the first part. But last time we talked about this expression here and what the they and the them and all that is. And our conclusion was that God, through the prophets, were calling the people. And that's really what this is saying to them, that as they, the prophets, called them, they went from, and they went away from God, or from the prophet's message, is what is being told to us here. And then it says what they did. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from the neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them, because, it says here, because of their own counsels. And then in verse 7, it says, my people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. Now, I'll make another comment about that one after I get through here. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboiim? My heart turns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my wrath or of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar. And when we say covenant people, that means then that Israel was set apart from all of the other nations because God entered into a covenant with them, a covenant that he did not enter into with any other people. And so they were a special people. They were called. They were set apart for God. And their purpose was that everybody in the whole world was to be blessed through their witness and what they were called to do. They were to be a holy people unto God. Now, I'm going to give you the categories that I have put on this for today's meeting. In the first few, well, not necessarily in, I didn't put everything in the order that's given here, but the first title I put is God's love for Israel. God's love for Israel. Now, we get that word, God's love, and, you know, right directly out of the text, because he said, I loved him, referring to Israel. Now, when God says that he loved Israel, he didn't just speak words and leave it there, and that was the sum and substance of the matter, but he demonstrated his love. And we see here listed certain things which are expressions, shall we say, of God's love for Israel. When Israel was a child, we talked about that to some extent. When was Israel a child? Their captivity in Egypt and how God brought them out and he formed them and developed them and all that. But in the early days, so he said, I loved him. And then it says, out of Egypt I called my son. We talked about the word son, the special relationship that entails, the idea that my son, a special relationship. But he loved them, so he called them out of Egypt. Now, we have studied that whole process of what happened while they were in Egypt and how they became people who were treated very harshly and severely and all that. And the Bible says that God heard their cry and he called Moses and said to Moses that he had an assignment for him, that he was to go down into Egypt and he was to tell the Pharaoh to let his people go. And you remember that Moses said to the people, to God, so what shall I say? When the people asked, well, who sent you? And he said, tell them that I am, the I am God sent. The God who is, the eternally existing God is the one. And so Moses did what God bade him do. Pharaoh's heart, he hardened his heart, he ultimately released the people and let them go. And it was only, though, after God brought on that judgment of the death of the firstborn, and even then, the Egyptians had second thoughts about having let those people go, and then they chased after them. But God had already decided that his people were going to be liberated. And so they were, in essence, fighting the battle that couldn't be won. Of course, they didn't know that. And they floated up on the shore because God said, no, I'm not going to allow you to retake them. But that was a demonstration of God's love. So when he said, I loved him and called him out of Egypt, there was something behind that. So many expressions of love are just seemingly puff, just words, just a vapor, but not God. And then he talks about some other things that he did. He said, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. So he said, I did the things for Ephraim that they needed to have done for them. Tender, loving care of a loving God. I drew them with gentle cords and with bonds of love. And so here again, we see the word love expressed, used here in God's expression towards Israel. These are words of tender affection, taking them by their arms, drawing them with gentle cords, with bands of love. He said, I was to them as one who takes the yoke from their neck. The symbolism there is that he was lightening their burden. He was caring for them, a tender, loving care. So he said, I stooped and fed them. Now, you can't think of a better set of circumstances in which to be. We think of the scripture that where the Lord says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That kind of tender love. And so he called them my people, my son. And he said, it shall not return. He's not to return to Egypt. So when we look at these kinds of expressions, it helps us both to see God and Israel. Now, if we were to merely state these kinds of things and say this is the way that someone cared for someone else, then we could say what response would be expected from that? What would be the expected response? If you take good care of your children and you provide everything they need and you love them and you care for them and you hug them and you tell them everything is okay when they fall down and say, you know, they can bounce back up and keep going and all that, what do you expect? Gratitude. So she said gratitude. So we would say gratitude is what would be expected, right? Now we're going to look at Israel's response after all that God did. Israel responded. But what was their response? Look at some of these things that are listed here. We stopped on that verse where it says, as they called them, they went from them, or as they were called to the things of God, to obedience to God, they turned and went in the opposite direction. It says here that they sacrificed to the Baals. They burned incense to carved images. And so we say over and over in our minds, how can it be that this was their response? We don't doubt that it was. Why is that? Because that's what God said. Now, if this had been merely a natural history that somebody wrote, they maybe wouldn't put those kinds of things in, and they would give an impression that the response was appropriate and that they responded appropriately. But this is God's word, and what is recorded is what happened. So they sacrificed to the Baals. They burned incense to carved images. Then it says, they did not know that I healed them and that they followed their own counsels. Their own counsels. And that's a dangerous thing. Leaning on one's own understanding rather than the Lord. And now we come to verse number 5 here. He says, he shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian. Well, I'm actually getting out of the section that I wanted to refer to right here. Let me just pause on that one and look at verse 12 as a part of what I say is a response that Israel had. It says, Ephraim has encircled me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. So all of the things that Israel did in response to the overwhelming compassion and love of God are these kinds of things. in God's place to set the idol and to worship them. And we read in the earlier parts of this book of how they used the provisions that God gave to them, the abundance, to worship the false gods. They used those blessings to worship a false god. So these are very severe things that are here. So we talked about God's love for Israel and his tender care for them. And we just now looked at Israel's response to God's loving care of them. So now what do you think is going to happen next? What I wrote in my notes are these words: consequences of Israel's response. So it was not a situation where it didn't matter what they did. It did matter. One of the things that I've noticed in talking to people, especially when you talk about biblical and moral values and things of that nature, many people seem to be of the opinion that it doesn't really matter what they do, that they can do anything they want and not have to worry about consequences. But that's not the way that God's economy works. So that every person in the world, now these thoughts clearly are the expressions, shall we say, of unsaved people, thinking that, well, in the views of many of them, God doesn't exist anyway, so they don't need to be concerned about him. But they're fatally flawed in that argument, because God is there and he will bring judgment. And so as for Israel and their circumstances, the consequences that he said that they were going to face were listed here. It says in verse number 6, the sword shall slash at his cities and devour his districts. Now, in certain translations, you will see different words there, breaking down the bars of their gates and things like that. But the idea is that judgment was falling and they were in big time trouble. It said, devour the districts and consume them. So that's the judgment. That's the consequence of the response that they chose. See, when in verse number 6, when it says they refuse to repent, that speaks of a choice at an opportunity. So that when the judgment falls, it can't be rightfully said that it's God's fault, because it says they refuse to repent. So they were told what they should do, but they refused to do it. In verse number 7, it says, my people are bent on backsliding from me. Bent. You know, sometimes we use that expression that somebody is bent on a certain thing. Or as one commentator used the expression, he said, well, in modern parlance, we might say something like hooked. They're hooked on that thing of backsliding. What is backsliding? Well, it's turning away from the things of God, going in the opposite direction of what he desired and designed for them. That expression is used again here in verse 4 of chapter 14 of Hosea. In a positive sense, he says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. That expression is used in Proverbs 14, if I can get to there quickly. In Proverbs 14:14, take note of what it says here. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. Now, there's a key phrase there for you to see. It says the backslider, what's going to happen with him? Filled with his own ways, but, and then it says a good man will be satisfied from above. And so you have a backslider there in that sense. And then one of the other thoughts that I saw here, when it says the second part of verse 7 in Hosea chapter 11, though they call to the Most High, none all exalt him. Now, depending on which Bible you're reading, you might see something different there. Because some of those translations have the idea that they call to God, but he did not lift them, or he did not exalt them. But here it says, none at all exalt him. And it's uppercase of this translation is saying that they didn't exalt God, although they called out to him. And it seems for me, best that I could gather from the context and all, that both of those expressions seem to fit with the context. Because, you know, it says they're calling out to God, but there comes a time when judgment is going to fall. So they've gotten beyond the point of return. And that's the state that they were in. And obviously they did not exalt God, because that's what it says. They refused to repent. And that's a contradiction to the idea of them having exalted God. So they didn't exalt him. And then we have a change here when we go to verse number 8. Now, verse number 8 starts a little section, which I find to be quite fascinating coming into this book. And I call that God's tender heart. God's tender heart. After we read of all those horrible things that Israel did, and then you hear expressions like this, listen to what God is saying to them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboiim? Admah, Zeboiim, do you remember what happened with them? You do remember Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened with them. And I think there were five cities of the plain that went down in that destruction. And these were two of them. And so God says, how can I make you like them, those who perished in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, what happened with them was a total wiping out. But they were not God's covenant people. But he says, how can I do that? To me, these are expressions of the tenderness of the heart of God toward Israel. But then notice what else he says here. He says, my heart churns. My heart is turning within me. My sympathy is stirred. Are those expressions of a tender heart? That tender heart of God toward his rebellious people. How can he be tender towards them and give these kinds of expressions? I submit to you that the reason he can do it is summed in one word. And you know what word I'm going to use. It's a four-letter word started with L. He loved them. And because he loved them, he was grieved by their misdeeds. Now the Bible tells us that as believers that we are to grieve not the Holy Spirit. It's the same idea that we can bring grief to the Holy Spirit. How can we do that? Well, in the same way that Israel was doing what they did, refusing to do the things that God has laid out, refusing to repent. But then he says, verse number 9, he says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. Now, when it says the fierceness of his anger, I understand that to mean that what he's saying is that he's not going to bring the full measure on them, because that full measure will wipe them out. He says, I will not again destroy Ephraim. Now, that's a bright light. The covenant people in disobedience, and they've done exactly the opposite of what they were supposed to be doing. They worshiped false gods. They burnt sacrifices to false gods. They did all this stuff. God expresses his tender expressions of love towards them. And he says he's not going to execute his fierce anger. He's not going to destroy. And then he says, for I am God and not man. He's God, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come with terror. So God is saying there is a vast difference between God and the people, that he's God. And it is in his capacity as God that he's chosen to act the way that he is toward these Israelites, these covenant people of his. That's an amazing thing. But God is setting the stage here. And so in that section, I put the label on that, God's character, for the verses that we just read in verse number 9 there. He says, I am God and not man, the Holy One of Israel in your midst. I will not come with terror. Now, verse number 10 brings us to another statement, which might come as a surprise as we're reading through the narrative. And I called it Israel's future. Israel's future? Well, that tells you something about the doctrinal position that we teach here. That there is a future for Israel, and we teach that because that's what we see in the scripture. And we see a reference to it here. So what does he say here? In verse number 10, they shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. So we can ask ourselves the question of when will these things be? And so we have here, so I'm going to speak about future events in these two phases, that there is a tribulation yet to come, and then following the tribulation, there is to be a millennial reign, where for 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus will reign on the earth. We understand that to be literally what's going to happen in the future. That's eschatology there that we're talking about. And I just want to go forward to the book of Matthew and make mention of these two events that are yet future. And this is where I locate, and I think what we just read is located correctly in that in the eschatological future, not in Israel's immediate future, but in the extended future. In chapter 24 of Matthew, in verse number 15, and let me see if I can read fairly quickly here, down through 28. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the mountaintop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has yet not been since the beginning of the world until this time, and no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to the Lord, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will gather together. So that's a description of a future event, what we call the tribulation. And it says that word even here. It calls it the great tribulation in verse number 21. But then following that, in verse 29, we're still in Matthew in the same place, in just verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so I think that's what this portion of the book is talking about, of Hosea's prophecy, is that there is a future for Israel. There are some events in the prophetic scale that have not yet been fulfilled, but they will be. Those days are coming. Now it says, they shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Now someone says that really what that is that he's going to roar like a lion against Israel's enemies at that appropriate time. And they're going to be able, you know, it kind of puts me into the picture of the Israelites coming out of Egypt when their time was right and God says, go, it's time to leave. But that's a future day. So this is what we have here in Hosea 11. So the way that I have summarized what we have in this chapter, I started with talking about the love of God for Israel in the first part of that. And then we talked about Israel's response to God's love, and then followed that with the consequences of Israel's response. And then we saw expressions of God's tender love. We saw what we refer to as God's character. And then in the last part here, we see as Israel's future, that they are still yet a future for Israel. So what does all this mean for us as believers here now? Oftentimes we will say that. Which God are we serving? Well, the same God of Israel was supposed to be serving. And so what are his requirements for us? Well, I think we can summarize those by saying, in this general sense, that his requirements for us are the same as they were for Israel. And what is that? He said, be ye holy, as I am holy. I think we can sum it up that way for now, to say that's what God's requirement is. And so he was telling to the Israelites, these are the things that they were to do, but they didn't do it. Now, there are a lot of things that we are told specifically that we should do and shouldn't do and all that. And sometimes we find ourselves very short. That's a kind way of saying it. But when we check ourselves, we see that there's always much room for God's continued work in our lives, and that's the thing for which we pray. So let me just close with a word of prayer here. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice with great rejoicing that you have given to us the privilege to be in the family of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin bearer, the one who knew no sin, being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, Lord, we know that without you, we can do nothing. So we ask for your help so that we will be found doing those things that are pleasing in your sight. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. So thank you all. I appreciate your time to come and to listen.